So we are working our way through the Old Testament book of Exodus in our series, The Gospel According to Moses. Today we're looking at Exodus 16. Exodus 16. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Exodus chapter 16. Israel is now in the wilderness. They've been in the wilderness for about 33 days. And they are, the purpose of the wilderness for Israel is so that they would learn to trust the Lord as they follow him. We could say that they are learning to follow him in discipleship, because basically they are learning to trust and obey, just like we sang today. So in chapter 16, Israel faces a difficulty, and in facing that difficulty, we find that they grumble, and God responds with grace. He provides bread from heaven. So let's follow along as Exodus chapter 16, verses 1 through 8 is read for us.
They set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai. On the 15th day of the second month after they had departed from the land of Egypt, and the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily." So Moses and Aaron said to all the people of Israel, "At evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against the Lord. For what are we that you grumble against us?" And Moses said, When the Lord gives you in the evening meat to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, because the Lord has heard your grumbling that you grumble against him, what are we? Your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord."
Grumbling. We all do it. Those of you that you don't think you do it, you're in denial. And denial is not just a river in Egypt. So we have some children here amongst us, right? Have you ever grumbled to your mom and dad? Maybe you've seen your siblings do it, your friends do it. They don't like the food on the table, lima beans, liver. Or they don't like their bedtime. So you don't like that you have to clean your room, do your homework, or chores around the house. My kids have moved out. I have more responsibilities. Thinking, why am I doing this? Why are you not doing this, Karen? You don't like the way they run things, and sometimes you think you could do a better job. How many of you have had those good discussions with your kids? You don't like the rules, so you grumble. Parents, before you start thinking that this will be a great sermon to discuss at lunch, and I hope you discuss every sermon at lunch, you are guilty of grumbling too. Sometimes we parents grumble about our kids because we feel like they don't listen. Grandkids listen, but children don't listen. When they whine, they're ungrateful, they don't do things that they're supposed to do, and they don't follow through with their commitments. And you know what really bothers us as parents? Sometimes children act childish. Unbelievable. And those of you that are thinking, well, geez, I'm glad I don't have kids, but you're guilty of grumbling too. Maybe you don't like your boss or your friends, or you complain about church. Music's too loud, or the music's not loud enough. David's too short. David's too long. David shouts at me. lights are too bright. When you're hungry, angry, lonely, or tired, you grumble. When we don't get what we want, we grumble. When we get what we want, we grumble about what we got. We feel underappreciated, we grumble. We are overlooked, we grumble. We are uncared for, we grumble. We grumble, and our recourse, again, is to grumble. Complain and whine and murmur. We all face difficulties, right? And so today's all about how do we respond to those difficulties. Karen and I went and saw a counselor this 2 weeks ago because we have this difficulty that we're just all of a sudden, I shouldn't say all of a sudden, but I got into a pattern of being self-centered when I was doing my dissertation and Karen was giving me space, and now that my dissertation is done, Karen feels like she's held back and she wants more of me, and I think I like just being alone and being in front of my computer and reading and stuff. And we were just going back and forth. We couldn't get through it. And so we went to a counselor, and it's been helpful. My truck. I have electrical issues, and I've got one of my pistons. The compression is down, and it's a Toyota. Shouldn't do that. And I already had the heads done once. I lost my Yeti. I can't find my Yeti. So I'm grumbling about my Yeti. And then you know what on top of it? Someone put $10 on the pulpit. Just test me. What am I going to do with it? I'm going to put it in my pocket. And I'm going to spend it this week. No, you can't buy a Yeti for $10. I'm not stupid. I might be a grumbler, but I'm not a fool. Well, I guess if you are a grumbler, you are being foolish, right? So whining, grumbling, complaining was a sin that characterized the nation of Israel, and it might characterize us. It definitely characterizes our nation today. It may be true for you, and it is certainly true for the Israelites. So my big idea today is God provides for the difficulties we face daily. God provides for the difficulties we face daily. So whatever difficulty you are facing today, or we'll face tomorrow, or we'll face a year from now, or 10 years from now, God has an answer for that. God has a provision for you if you will trust him. So I want to show you three characteristics of God's provision when we face difficulties. Three characteristics of those provisions. Let's pray. Father, just thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for this text. Lord, I thank you how it exposes just my own tendency to grumble and to complain, to be dissatisfied and unthankful for really third world problems, for inconveniences that are insignificant in the scope of eternity. And so, Lord, I pray that you would come by your Spirit in only the way that you can come. That you would swoop and swoon over us as a people. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see, Lord, that your Spirit would penetrate hard hearts, calloused hearts, hurting hearts, broken hearts, disappointed hearts, distant hearts today. And you would massage them in a way that only your Spirit can do through the gift of preaching and teaching. Anoint me, Lord, empower me to do that which I can't do on my own. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to look at three characteristics of God's provision when we face difficulties. The first is that the provision was supernatural. The provision was supernatural, verses 11 through 15. In the Bible, the wilderness is never a pleasant place. It's never a pleasant place. It's frequently, I would say always, but I'm not sure on that, but frequently it is the place of trial and temptation. I've got a clicker. Oops. Oh, let's go back. Okay, there we go. It is the place of trial and temptation. That is the same word in the New Testament. The same word for trial is the same word for temptation in the Greek. Trials are God's ordaining circumstances in our lives with three purposes. First of all, trials test our faith to see whether we will obey him or not, whether we will trust him or not. So God brings trials in our lives to test our faith. I'm sorry, to test our faith to see what's there, whether we are going to trust him or not. This is a book by Jerry Bridges, Respectable Sins. It's a great book. I don't know, it came out many years ago, actually over a decade ago, probably closer to two now. And he talks about the sins that we accept as Christians and how odious they are to God. And so this is what he says about circumstances. Whatever your circumstances, and however difficult they may be, the truth is that they are ordained by God for you as part of his overall plan for your life. God does nothing, allows nothing, or without... God does nothing or allows nothing without a purpose. And his purpose, however mysterious and inscrutable they may be to us at the time, I would say, are always for his glory and your good. Second of all, trials teach us... You know what the wonderful thing about technology? If I forget... they can take care of it for me. Because the first time I was forgetting about it and had it backwards and it wasn't working. So it tests us. Oh, I got to point it this way. That's right. Okay, teach us. I got to point it this way. That's what they kept saying. You got to point that way. Well, why don't you? Doesn't it make sense that you point it that way? Oh, yeah, I could do that. Okay, now, wait a minute. Okay. Now we're losing the spirit here. Okay, teach us. Trials teach us to depend on God and his word. Matthew 4:4, when Jesus is confronted by the devil, he says, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes, or the King James says, I think says, proceeds from the mouth of God. Food is a reminder of us on a daily basis to teach us that we are radically dependent upon God every day. There we go. And third of all, to train us. Train us in righteousness. That is make us more like Jesus. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4 says this: Count it all joy, brothers and sisters, when you meet trials of various kinds, for, you could translate that, because you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. How many of you want to be perfect and complete? Okay, it doesn't mean we're going to be perfect for this side of heaven, but it does mean that we'll be mature, experiencing the fullness of all that he has for us. That's why Scripture can exhort us to be thankful in all circumstances. And as James says, to be joyful when we experience trials of various kinds. Why? Because those difficult circumstances and those trials are opportunities for us to grow. How many of you want opportunities to grow? How many of you want to be like Jesus? Now, if nobody didn't say yes, that's a problem. How many of you want to be like Jesus? Okay, what about the rest of you? Do you want to be like Jesus? Because there's no better person to be like in the world. So, temptation is the same circumstance, except Satan seeks to tempt us toward unbelief and sin. Temptation and trials are the same circumstance. And in that circumstance, that difficulty, God wants us to trust him and to grow mature. Satan wants us, sin, to rise in our heart in unbelief and to distrust God. So every circumstance, every difficulty we face is like a fork in the road. Are we going to trust God or are we not going to trust God? Are we going to believe the beauty of God's word and the trustworthiness of God's word, or are we going to believe the lie of the enemy that's straight from the pit of hell? Do you believe that Jesus is all that God promises for us? The place that we can find satisfaction and joy, not just in this life, But in eternity, are we going to believe the lie of the enemy that this sin will be more satisfying? In every difficulty, every difficulty, God seeks to root out sin and unbelief from our hearts, while Satan seeks to root that sin and unbelief deeper into our hearts. Okay, so here's listen. This is very serious. Listen to this very carefully. Every time you and I sin, unbelief that's connected to that sin gets more deeply rooted into our hearts. It shapes us. You become like that which you worship. In what you believe and how you live determines or describes or tells you what you worship. Israel faces a difficulty, and that difficulty is hunger. And sin in their heart gave rise to unbelief and distorted reality. So they grumbled against Moses and against Aaron, and they wished that the Lord had killed them in Egypt. Okay. Think of the insanity of that statement. They grumble against Moses because they wished that the Lord had killed them off in the plagues, really, in Egypt. So they would rather have died in Egypt as slaves than experience suffering and difficulty as free people. They glamorized the past. Egypt was the good life. They had plenty of food. But life in Egypt is described as being bitter in chapter 1 of Exodus. And their grumbling against their leaders is ultimately grumbling against God. Let's look at verses 6 through 8. So Moses and Aaron said to all the people of Israel, "At evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of Egypt." That's the theme of Israel, that they would know who the Lord is. "And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against the Lord. For what are we that you grumble against us?" And that's really what Moses is saying, is why are you grumbling at me? We're in the same place, situation that you are. We're just obeying the Lord. Moses said, "When the Lord gives you in the evening meat to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, because the Lord has heard your grumbling that you have grumbled against him, what are we? Your grumbling is not against us, but it is against the Lord." So let me just tell you something. Often when we grumble against leaders, those that God has placed over us, whether they're our parents, whether they're our bosses, whether they're pastors and elders, maybe a life group leader, you're really grumbling against the Lord. And I'm not talking about disappointment. I'm not talking about groaning. I'm not talking about pain. I'm not even talking about legitimate criticism, because the Bible is full of God's people who are groaning. And in the Psalms of lament, where they're lamenting before the Lord. Talking about grumbling that doesn't seek God for an answer, but accuses God. Grumbling is not asking God for help, but thinking that you can run the world or your own life better than he can. Grumbling is telling God that you know what is better for you than he does. Grumbling is not believing that God is big enough to help or good enough to care for you. Israel grumbled, yet God responds in grace. This is what baffles me. They grumble, we often grumble, and God responds in grace and mercy to us. Moses is angry at them, but God responds with grace. He provides bread from heaven, supernatural provision. Look at verses 9 through 13. "Then Moses said to Aaron, 'Say to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling.' And as soon as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord said to Moses, 'I have heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. Say to them, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread.'" then you shall know that I am the Lord your God. In the evening, quail came up and covered the camp, and in the morning, dew lay around the camp. For 40 years, God provided manna in the desert, in the wilderness, until Israel came to the promised land. So you see the picture of Israel. Israel is a picture for the nations to see and for us to see how God saves his people and takes them to the promised land. And it's the arc of the Bible. You have creation where God created everything good, and yet man still, even though all their needs were met, they still sinned and fell away from the Lord. But God in his grace and his mercy and his love and wanting to display into, because of the overflow of just who he is with grace and mercy, he comes up with a plan to redeem humanity. Then he sends his son to save a people for himself. And the life that we live is a life of wilderness, where we're learning to trust him, where we're learning to follow him in the difficulties of life. And the promise is that he is taking us to the promised land, or for us, the new creation, in which we will dwell, God's people will dwell with him for all eternity. Israel grumbles, and the Lord provides. The Lord does this for us all the time to show that he is the Lord, that he is trustworthy, and he's faithful to his promise. And so God is still displaying his power and his grace to show Israel that he is the Lord, that he is their deliverer, and he is their provider. The Lord is your deliverer and your provider. Whatever you need deliverance from today, whatever provision you need for the difficulties you face, he is the Lord for you. He is trustworthy, and he is faithful to his promises. Because all of his promises are yes and amen in Christ. So the provision was supernatural and the provision was sufficient. God gave them enough bread daily to teach them to trust him for their daily needs. Look at verses 16 through 18. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather it, speaking of the manna, each one of you as much as he can eat. You shall each take an omer according to the number of the persons that are each of you as has in his tent. It's the same with the Passover. He described the Passover. Depending on the size of your tent, your household, take enough food for the day. And the people of Israel did so. They gathered some less, some more. But when they measured it with an omer, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Again, that's miraculous. Each of them gathered as much as he could. Again, God is teaching them. The man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That is, God's word is trustworthy. It is true. It is reliable, and it can be relied upon. Yet, their gut response, listen to this. Their gut response is to fear that God would not provide for tomorrow, so they kept some of the manna, but God caused it to rot. Look at verse 19 and 20. And Moses said to them, let no one leave any of it over till morning. But they did not listen to Moses. Some left part of it till the morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them. Morning by morning they gathered it, each as much as he could eat. But when the sun grew hot, it melted. So when they trusted the Lord and they gathered enough for each day and they didn't stash it away because they weren't afraid that God wasn't going to provide for them, God did provide for them so that no one lacked, and that went on for 40 years till they made it to the promised land. Again, that's the picture for us. God provides for us in this life, this wilderness, wherever you're wandering, till you and I get to the promised land, which is the new creation, the new heaven and the new earth. So the principle is the same for us. Every bite is a reminder that we daily need to depend upon the Lord. And so how are you depending upon the Lord for your needs today? For the difficulty that you are facing in life, whatever that is. Maybe it's in your marriage. Maybe it's at work. Maybe it's over COVID. Maybe it's you're not happy with the politicians that are in place. Maybe it's having to wear a mask at school. Maybe it's having no friends at school. His mercies are new every morning because we cannot live on yesterday's mercy. Because the Son of Life has come up and burned it all away. So you need new mercies for today because you can't live on yesterday's mercy because it's no longer there for you. So I was having a difficulty. I don't know, it's been going on for a while. You know, I finished my dissertation, and the last 8-10 months of my dissertation, I was cranking it out, and so I was exhausted. I was mentally exhausted. I was emotionally exhausted. I was physically exhausted. You know, and we were short a staff person, so you know, there's all this extra things that are going on, and you know, and so I'm always tired. I felt like I was emotionally bankrupt. Felt like I was, couldn't get up, didn't want to get up, and was struggling. I was just struggling. So I told Karen, I'm depressed. Something's wrong with me. I'm depressed. You know, maybe I need to get medication. Maybe, you know, I'm burned out. You know, maybe all these things. So that was the difficulty I was facing. And so some of you know that I go to bed late and I get up early. And Karen kept saying, you just need more sleep. And I would say, get behind me, Satan. Because I need to get things done. So I get up, was getting up at 5 o'clock, and I realized I just could not sustain it. So a miracle happened in my life. I sleep in an hour later, and I feel like I'm a new man. Sometimes the difficulties are simple fixes. I'm not 20 years old anymore. Actually, when I was 20, I got even less sleep. I'm not 30 years, or I'm not 40 years, I'm not even 50, I'm not even 60. I am 60. When we face difficulties in life, are you joyful and thankful because there are opportunities to trust, or do you grumble? Whatever obstacle that is there, whatever difficulty, whatever opposition you face, are you thankful for it? Are you joyful for it? Because I have an opportunity to grow. I have an opportunity to be stretched like a rubber band. Here's an opportunity for my spiritual muscles to grow. See, some of you have always wanted to be big, bulky, and muscular, but you know, I'll never be physically muscular. I can be stronger, but I have no limits on my spiritual strength. It is all dependent upon how I will respond to the Lord in the midst of those difficulties. Will I press in and trust Him? Will I fight to trust Him? Or will I let unbelief rise in my heart and turn against Him? That's what Jerry Bridges talks about, accepting the difficulties in our lives. Because you know what I said? All of us would like just to get rid of the difficulties, right? I mean, we're not joyful necessarily about the suffering that we face. Suffering is not intrinsically good. Difficulties are not intrinsically good. They are only good because of God's redemptive purpose for them in our lives. Because God, who is sovereign over the universe, who is ruling the universe and guiding history, even the difficulties in your and my life, is He's doing it for our good because He loves us enough not to leave us as we are. He is relentless at making you like His Son. accepting of difficulty circumstances, means that you accept your circumstances from God, trusting that he unerringly knows that he what is best for you, and that in his love he purposes only that which is best. Having then reached a state of acceptance, you can ask God to let you use your difficulties and your circumstances to glorify him. In this way, you have moved from the attitude of a victim to the attitude of a steward. You begin to ask God, how can I use my fill in the blank, disability, difficult circumstances, pain, suffering, to serve you and glorify you? So here's one thing that I often hear from people is that they don't want to suffer at the end of life because they don't want to go through the pain. But maybe God wants you and I to suffer towards the end of, actually general, but maybe not just in the end of life, because he wants to use that to glorify himself in the midst of it. And is it worth doing it because he gets greater glory than if you didn't suffer? Think about it. God's provision was also sufficient for the Sabbath. On the sixth day, God told Israel to collect manna for 2 days' worth and to save some for the seventh day, the Sabbath. That bread did not spoil miraculously. We see that in verse 24. We'll talk more about the Sabbath later when we get to the Ten Commandments, but for now, the point is that God gave 1 day for rest and for worship because they did not have it in Egypt. As slaves, they did not have rest and they were not able to worship. And so as a free people, God says you need to learn to rest 1 day. Do not gather on the seventh day. And give that day as a day of worship for me. Again, God teaches us to trust his word. Teach them to trust his word and to rest on the Sabbath and that he would provide for them. But Israel, it describes it as they refused to trust God's word and they went and gathered manna on the Sabbath, but God did not provide any on the Sabbath because he was teaching them to obey my word. My word is never going to come back void. I'm never going to go against his word. That's the insanity of disobedience. Thinking that it's going to turn out better for us. Now, lest we think badly of Israel, Israel in the wilderness is given to instruct us because we are just like Israel. Oops. No, I skipped that one. Now, these things happened to them, speaking of Israel in the wilderness, as an example that they were written down for our instruction. So you can say this about the whole Old Testament. It was written down for ultimately for our instruction, for you and I to learn something. People say, well, I'm a New Testament Christian. No, we are Bible Christians. It is the whole Bible. It's the whole counsel of God. And so let me just tell you, if you're not reading the whole Bible over any period of time, you are shortchanging yourself and you are skewing your thinking. You are distorting your thinking. Our hearts are prone to wander, often filled with unbelief, and we must fight against unbelief and we must fight to trust him in the difficulties that we face. So, the provision was supernatural, the provision was sufficient, and finally the provision was sacred. We see this in verses 31 through 36. In the same way that God told Israel to memorialize the Passover meal and the Feast of Unleavened Bread for future generations so that they would remember God's deliverance in the Exodus, he tells them now you are to memorialize the manna so that your future generations will remember that I provided for you. So that they would believe and trust that the Lord will provide for me. So he tells them to put it in a jar and put it before the Lord. And speaking of the tabernacle and the sanctuary, which is not done yet. So he's looking forward to what they will have when that is built. And in that way, the future generations would know and follow the Lord. And here's the point. God gave them intentional ways to teach and to train their children in the faith. God gave them, listen to this, God gave the family rhythms to teach their children. And God gave the community rhythms to teach the community, including the future generations, to know and to follow the Lord. Parents, it is your responsibility to establish practices, traditions. You know, I used to think traditions were anathema. And even people today, when you talk about, well, I'm not traditional, I'm not going to be legalistic. So in their attempt to be non-traditional, they set up their own traditions that are non-traditional, which has become traditional. To set up traditions, rituals, rhythms in your home to teach and to train your kids. Because what you model will be duplicated. What you don't model will not be duplicated. And we as a community, we as a church, do not replace you as the main teacher and trainer of your children. But we are here to come alongside and to help and to support and to encourage. That's why we have Sunday school in the mornings before church at 9:30 to 10:15. And that curriculum is to teach the whole counsel of God to your children, to really catechize your children. Listen to this, not just so they know the Bible, but that they understand the Bible, because there's a difference. Lots of kids grow up knowing the Bible, but they don't understand the Bible. Let me give you an instance. Let me give you an illustration. Many people think the story of David and Goliath. I was telling my kids, my grandkids, it's the story of David and Goliath. They wanted to hear it twice because it was so good. But they wanted to hear it because they love that grandpa tells them stories when they spend the night at our place. So I told them the story, and many people say, well, the story is about me, that I am David, and I have these Goliaths in my life, and I can conquer them with my slingshot with the power of God. That is not ultimately what that is about. That ultimately is about the better David, the better king, who defeats your enemies for you. That's the difference between knowing the story and understanding the story. So anyways, so we're here to help you. So we have Sunday morning, we have Sunday school, and then during church, we have children's church. So we don't have a jar of manna. We don't know where that jar of manna is. But we do know where Jesus is, and we can see him with the eyes of faith. When we come to him, he gives us better manna, bread that lasts forever and that will not rot or burn off with the sun. Jesus is the true and the better bread from heaven. The provision for Israel that pointed to and is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So let me encourage us to feast on Jesus. And if you feast on Jesus, that's a metaphor. If you feast on Jesus, you will never hungry. That is, he will satisfy your soul. You will never thirst. That is, he will satisfy your thirst in life. Let me tell you something. Each of us have a God-shaped vacuum. And you're looking to fill that vacuum because you were created to have that vacuum filled. And unless you fill it with God, you will try to find something else to fill it with. Whether it be an addiction, whether it be your marriage, whether it be the hope of a marriage, whether it be your children or your job or sports or fishing or fun. Do you believe that Jesus can provide daily for you like he did for Israel? Do you believe that every morning that you wake up, his mercies are new for you in Jesus? Do you believe that whatever difficulty, whatever wilderness wandering that you go through, God provides manna from heaven each morning for you in the person of Jesus Christ? Jesus Jesus is the only one who forgives your sins. Jesus is the only one who sends his Spirit to transform you, to make you new, to make you alive, to transform you. He is the only one that heals you of your diseases. He is the only one that gives you life, that refreshes you, that is your source of joy and satisfaction. He's the only one that promises eternal life here and now and forevermore. Do you trust God that God will provide, and that he has already provided everything that you and I need in Jesus Christ? Do you believe that Jesus is the only source of lasting joy and happiness that you long for? Can we have the prayer team come up and the worship team come up? So let me just ask you, as we go to the Lord's Supper, in the metaphor from John chapter 6, of Jesus as the bread of life, does not relate specifically to the Lord's Supper, but the principle is there. Because on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread and he said, "This is my body which will be broken for you. This is my blood which will be shed for you, the blood of the new covenant." And when he said that and did that, he established, he secured the ritual for the new covenant. He fulfilled the Passover as the Passover lamb, as the one who gave his life for you, so that all the promises in Christ are yes and amen, so that he would be your provision in difficulties, in trials and temptations, that he would be your source of joy and happiness, not just now, but in eternity, in the new creation. So come to the Lord's Supper. Come to the Lord's table today, looking to be fed, looking to be encouraged, looking to be strengthened spiritually. And you are welcome to at the table with us. If you are a Christian, if you profess faith in Christ, if you put your faith in Christ, and you are part of a local church. Because to be a Christian is to be part of a local church. So eat and drink and find satisfaction in Christ today. Jesus died to rescue you from the greatest difficulty you had, which was your own sin. He went to the grave to pay the penalty and to take the wrath of his Father for you. And he rose and he reigns victoriously in our midst to serve you, to meet your every need with every difficulty you face today. So look to him to find strength, to find the answer, to be your provision for whatever difficulty you have. Let me pray and then we'll close with the benediction. Father, I pray, Lord, that we wouldn't leave here hopeless, that we wouldn't leave here defeated, but we would leave here with a sense of hope and confidence that Jesus is bigger than any difficulty, that he is better than any temptation, that he is greater than any force of evil that comes against us, that he is our great provision and our great provider. He's given us the Spirit, who's our comforter, who empowers us, who reminds us, who convicts us. And so, Lord, that we would not leave here, whether we're listening online and live streaming or whether we're here physically, that we would not leave here without the hope and confidence that God is everything he promises to be for us and to us in Jesus himself. Now, Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 3, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Jesus Christ throughout all generations, forever and ever." And all God's people said, amen. God bless you. Go in the grace and peace of Christ and in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.